You can go ahead and turn, if you would, to the 13th chapter of Romans. That's where we're going to mainly be throughout our study this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin at verse 8. The title of my message is Love, the Fulfilling of the Law. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and dive right into the message this morning. We'll begin with verse 8, begin the reading of verse 8 here in Romans 13, and go through these the rest of this chapter here that we're going to deal with. Paul, here writing to the church at Rome, he had already dealt up through chapter 11 with all the doctrinal messages that he had to this church concerning our justification before God, being based entirely on Christ, on His righteousness alone, as God has charged it to our account. And Christ has came in time and fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. This is how we're justified before God. So as we think about all these duties and responsibilities of a believer, whatever we do, we don't need to lose sight of our justification before God. And these things that Paul is telling this church here and all believers is that he does admonish the church to do certain things, duties and responsibilities that we need to do and perform. But at the same time, knowing that our justification has already taken place in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 8 here, Paul says, he says this. He had just got through talking in the first part of chapter 13 concerning our duties and responsibilities of obeying authority, submitting to authority. And he says here in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. As believers, we are to seek to pay all our debts. This not only applies to money that we may owe someone, but also to do with proper respect, honor, and obedience to civil authority and civil law. All financial, legal, and moral debts are to be paid. Here he forbids them to owe any man anything. That is, don't withhold from any man what's due to that man. A perfect example of this, in a spiritual sense, is the suretyship of Christ. He paid the sin debt of all his people by the death of the cross. Our salvation was procured and settled by Christ paying the redemption price of his blood as full payment for all the sins according to God's justice. Our debt became Christ's debt by imputation, a debt that he owed by imputation. God in old eternity legally charged the elect sin to God the Son. He was fully responsible to pay it all, and he did by his obedience unto death. According to John 6:39, it says, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me. This is Christ speaking here of the Father's will that sent him, that of all which he hath given me, all that the Father give him in that covenant of grace, give him, and legally he became responsible for all those, all of God's elect that were given to him. Christ says, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Then it says here in verse 8, but to love one another. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. The only debt that we will always owe is we can never fully repay it. This is a debt of love, a love that we owe to God. We as justified sinners, we do not owe a legal debt to God. Christ satisfied our legal debt But we will always owe a debt of love and of gratitude to God for His grace and to one another, as God's commanded us to do. The debt of love can never be fully exhausted. This debt of love to God and love to our fellow man can never fully be paid by us, because this love is an eternal obligation. Then Paul says here, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So far as we love God and one another, so far we fulfill the law. This cannot be done perfectly by us, because of our sin, because of our weakness in the flesh. This is why salvation could never be conditioned on our love to God or our love to our fellow man. While in this life, our love will always fall short of the standard of righteousness in the law. That standard of righteousness which Christ perfectly obeyed. He did love. He loved the Father, and He loved all men perfectly. The Bible's clear that the law of God does not just deal with outward performance, though, but it reaches to the thoughts and desires of the heart as well as to the to words and actions. Now, as we walk this earth, outwardly we can look at individuals and we can see some of the actions that they do as they do charity work, as they help individuals that might need help, to help the poor. And we can't see their inward thoughts. And we know that our inward thoughts, that's what God looks at. He looks at the entire, not only your outward deeds, but your inward thoughts. And because of that, we know that there's no way that we can perfectly love our neighbor. We the motives, so many times when we look at our immediate family or either friends or whatever, so much of the time, all of our love toward these individuals are tainted. It's tainted by self and what we do or don't do. Also, this passage does not lend itself in any way to the doctrine of justification by the sinner's works, since our best works are imperfect, even those that might spring from love to God and our fellow man, for our love's imperfect. Christ only has fulfilled the law perfectly. Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, is the fulfillment of the law for us. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Righteousness, that perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. Perfect love, however, is to be our goal, not according to our standards or our feelings, but according to the standard of God's law set forth by Christ. What love we have stems from the believer's knowledge that we see how God loved us first, according to 1 John 4:19, where it says, we love Him. We love God because we see how He first loved us and sent Christ to stand in our place and save us by His grace. However, these verses are clear. We should love one another. We as believers should do everything within our power to strive toward perfect love to God and our neighbor. We should do all within our power not to give way to those desires of the flesh that we still have. We should do all within our power not to give way to those desires, those natural sinful desires that we still have that would cause us not to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. Now, the only one who could ever say that He perfectly fulfilled the law, as I said, was Christ. Look at what is said here in Matthew 3:17 concerning God the Father being well pleased with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Matthew 3:17, this is when Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. It says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father is well pleased with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's also well pleased with all who are in the Son, all whom the Son represented, all of the election of grace, all that the Father gave him. Now, still speaking of loving one another, Paul here in verses 9 and 10 goes back to the Ten Commandment law written in Exodus 20. He also quotes Matthew 19:19 in these verses here, where Christ was responding to the rich young ruler. Romans, beginning at verse 9 here, says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." The whole law is summed up in two commandments, love to God and love to your neighbor. Look at how our Lord responded to this scribe here, or this interpreter of the law, a lawyer, who was attempting to trick him with the law of Moses. Mark 12, beginning at verse 28. It says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them," he's speaking of the Pharisees previously, that and the religious leaders that were trying to trap Christ. He said he heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, speaking of Christ answering them well, "Ask him," ask Christ, "which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Perfect love would work no harm to your neighbor, even our worst enemy. If we would love our neighbor, we would never desire any harm to come to him. If you love someone, you wouldn't do anything. You wouldn't go about trying to steal from him. And if you loved him, you surely wouldn't want to kill him. If we could perfectly love, if we could love perfectly, we would fulfill the law of God. Again, perfect love is to be our goal as we seek to follow and be conformed to Christ in our character and conduct. Love for God and our neighbor is a gracious motive for all obedience. Love to God and love to your neighbor. Not to be justified before God, but love which proceeds out of love and out of gratitude to God for what He's already done for us in the person of His dear Son. In verse 11 here, Romans 13, says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Our time here on earth is a limited time. It's a limited time, and our opportunity to show forth our love for our neighbor is short. We must not let time pass by abusing or neglecting these opportunities, or going to sleep, is what the scripture says here, is the meaning of it. When we should be awake and ready to serve the Lord and serve one another. We are put here on this earth to glorify God and to serve Him. Our salvation by the grace of God has already been secured by Christ. And our final glory, as this verse says here, is nearer than when we believed, or when we were first regenerated and converted. The assurance of hope and final glory we have in Christ is the motive for awakening out of this sleep here, or this sleep of inactivity and complacency, and awake unto diligence and obedience and service. I know that the cares of this world is always on us every day. Working in order to make a living for our family is always a time-consuming task. With attempting to rear children, with their schooling and all the other activities they're involved in. However, as we go about to attend to these temporal matters, we need to realize that all of these things are temporal. And believe me, the time that we have on this earth is short. And some of us that do have a little age on us can attest to that. Now, time goes by so fast. I'm 67 years old. And in a sense, I can remember back in elementary years a lot of times. And in one sense, it don't seem that long ago. And in another sense, it seems like a long time, but it's a short time. The primary reference in this verse here that we just read is to believers who may have grown careless or indifferent in their responsibilities, their relationship to Christ and to one another. It's time to awake out of indifference, carelessness, or divided attention and be about the Master's business. Our relationship with Christ and with one another should be our main concern. Then Paul continues here in verse 12. He says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." The night is far spent here. Robert Haldane, an old writer that we're familiar with, says, and I quote, "The night here must be the time of the believers being on this earth. For his earthly state, with all its comparative light, is but night with respect to the light of heaven. The day which was at hand was not the day of judgment, but the day of death with respect to those being addressed here." Close quote. Also, John Gill, he made this statement. He says, "This world is like to the night, in which, in the best of saints, is attended with imperfections and darkness, errors, and mistakes, in principle and practice, in doctrine and conversation. However, it is far spent, and in a little while will be over." Close quote. This refers to the time of our earthly pilgrimage. It is called night because even though, as we as believers, have seen the light of Christ, we've seen the gospel, and have the light of His truth, we're still sinners, and the flesh is still in us. But we as believers should walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Look at Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are all children of light and the children of the day," speaking of believers. "We are not of the night, nor of darkness. This present world is enshrouded in moral and spiritual darkness and is opposed to the light of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Our time in this world is nearly over. It's short. Paul says that the day is at hand. The time of our entrance into glory is near. Now, because of our age, some of you young people might not understand exactly how near it is, but like I said earlier, all of us that have been here for a while, we understand these things. Now, King David understood it too. He said of himself in Psalm 39, beginning at verse 4, "Lord, make me to know mine end and to measure my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." And that handbreadth is like the width of your palm, of your hand, which symbolizes it's a short period of time. And he says, "Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Vanity here is excessive pride in one's appearance, qualities, abilities, achievements, and so forth. It's a character quality of being vain. conceitful. Then it says, Selah. Verse 6 says, surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaped up the riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, wait. What wait I for? My hope is in thee. King David says that all things on this earth is vanity, is worthless. He had no hope in earthly things. His hope was in Christ and Christ alone. Then it says that we are to cast off the works of darkness, lay aside all deeds, attitudes, and motives and goals that oppose the light of the gospel of Christ. We are to put on the armor of light, which is the same as the whole armor of God that's spoken of in Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 18. I won't go through all of these, but y'all are pretty much familiar with this, where it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. And then he goes on, y'all can mark that and read that a little later, if you'd like. And Paul uses this imagery, that the whole armor of God that he's talking about, who had dressed himself in night clothes to sleep. As day dawned, the commander orders him to wake up, take off his night clothes, and put on the armor that he needs to fight the day's battle. Armor is made for warfare, and its purpose is to protect the one who's wearing it. Our armor is all from, by, and to the glory of Christ, our Lord and Savior. By the indwelling of the Spirit working through us in Christ, we not only have our every resource necessary to forsake the deeds of darkness, but also every resource we need to put on that armor of light. In Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envy. Let us strive as we are driven by the Holy Spirit, motivated by love and grace, gratitude toward God, to conduct ourselves in a way that honors Christ and His Word. We should never do anything that would dishonor God or bring shame and reproach on the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us walk honestly, decently, or properly in behavior of which we would not be ashamed as openly in the light of day. Let us conduct ourselves obediently, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in quarreling and jealousy, which is the meaning of some of these words here in this verse that I just read. We who have been saved by God's grace in Christ and so freely blessed in Him are to be living proofs and example of the perfect will of God. Look at Romans 12:1-2. It says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, not walking in the flesh, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, our last verse that I'm going to go over this morning is verse 14, says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has already clothed us in Christ by imputation of His righteousness to us, as far as our justification before. When we are born again, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, believing in Him is our whole salvation. Now, having the foundation of grace and faith established in our hearts as believers, we are to be about the business of putting Him on by continuing to believe and rest in Him, looking unto Him always for our strength and assurance, and in seeking to be conformed to Him in all the ways of truth and godliness. We are to seek to imitate Christ in the exercise of grace, to walk as He walked, love as He loved, forgive as He forgave, submit to the Father's will as He submitted. Then this verse says, make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This involves fighting the warfare of the flesh and of the spirit. Galatians 5:16 through 18 says, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We're not under any kind of legal obligation for our salvation. That has been taken care of by Christ. We should walk in the Spirit, always looking to Christ and to Christ alone for our salvation. Walking in the flesh, it not only deals with, it might be immoral things or self-righteousness, religious pride, all these things, walking in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is looking to Christ and Christ alone. And as we do these things, we see how God has saved us by His grace, and out of love and gratitude, we should love the brethren. We should love God supremely. As sinful human beings, we cannot completely control the sinful thoughts and desires of our fallen human nature. But we can and should, by the Spirit's power, declare war against it, so as not to fulfill its lust by making provision or paving the way for it. Now, in closing, let's look at a couple of verses here that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church to the Corinthians here at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says this, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In these scriptures, Paul knew that his justification before God was not based on his law keeping. The liberty that Paul had was not liberty to sin, but liberty to serve God, to glorify God, and to exalt Christ. And this liberty here that Paul had, he knew where his justification was. He says, all things are lawful unto me. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. But then he says that he wouldn't be brought under power of any of these things. And also, he says that all things don't edify, things do not edify. Now, as we look at these things this morning that we've gone over, I pray that God would grant us the ability to love each other as God has commanded us here. But all of it, not motivated by fear of being cast into eternal damnation or anything, not in any way fearing our justification before God, but all of it motivated by love and gratitude for what God has already done for us in His dear Son. May we do all these things knowing that the time is short and our salvation is nearer than when we first began this journey that we're on right now as believers. Amen.